In the Gospel of Mark, the last recorded words of Jesus on the cross are, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever felt forsaken? Have you ever felt disappointed with God? Most of us are familiar with C.S. Lewis. He was a Christian thinker in the mid-19th century, and he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. In the early 1960s, Lewis lost his wife, Joy, to cancer. And this was a profoundly devastating experience for him. And so he began to write in a journal, and later on the journal was published, and it was called A Grief Observed. He begins his journal with this struggle about the powerful grief he was experiencing, and this question. His question was, where is God? He goes on to describe what it's like for people when they're happy. He says, when people are happy, they tend to not feel like they need God, but occasionally they'll remember God and turn to God, and God will welcome them with open arms. But he says it's very different when you're in pain. He says, go to him when you're desperate, when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And then silence. Lewis talked to a friend about his disappointment with God, and his friend reminded him about what happened to Jesus and the last words of Jesus, why have you forsaken me? Lewis writes, not that I'm in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is of coming to believe such dreadful things about him. The conclusion is not, so there is no God after all, but so this is what God is really like. How does this day, Good Friday, the day when we remember Jesus on the cross, speak to what God is really like? First of all, it's strange to call this day Good Friday. Why is it good? The day when God in human flesh faces betrayal and agonizing pain and dies on a Roman cross. How is this a good day? This morning we experienced parts of the crucifixion story. We heard about how on his way to the cross, Jesus was betrayed by his friends and followers, by the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. He was also betrayed by the Romans and their judicial system. He was betrayed by the governor, Pilate, and by the crowds who had previously followed him, who were now shouting, "Crucify him!" He was mocked and beaten and spit upon. And the gospel writers make it clear that Jesus' death was everyone's fault. No one is innocent. And this includes us, for we too have sinned. The great reformer Martin Luther says this. He reminds us that we all carry about in our pockets the nails that crucified him. We've heard this story so many times that it's easy to forget the horror of it. A friend of mine, my friend Catherine, regularly babysat a boy. He was about 9 years old. His name was Stuart. And he hadn't grown up going to church, and he didn't know the Christian story. And Stuart was a busy little guy, and one of the ways my friend tried to keep him occupied was to give him books to read. And one day he said to her, "Catherine, I'm tired of your books. They're all about nice things. Don't you have anything violent?" And so Catherine gave him a Bible storybook. And so he began to read the Bible. He'd never read it before, and he loved it. And he got to this scene, the story of the crucifixion. And as he began to read it, it overwhelmed him. And Catherine found him sobbing and saying over and over again, "How could they betray Jesus after everything he's done for them? How could they do it? And how could we do it? Because we too are not innocent. We too have the nails. We are part of this betrayal." And as we read the Gospels, it's clear ahead of time Jesus knew he was going to be betrayed at the hands of those he loved and served. And he struggled deeply over it. Jesus didn't go to the cross with a stoic face. He fully experiences and gives voice to the agony that human sin has created. And in the garden, Jesus felt the weight of what was to come. And he said, "If there is any other way, remove this cup from me." Now, what is this cup? In the Old Testament, the prophets used the cup to symbolize God's wrath. We're not very familiar with the concept of God's wrath. It doesn't make a lot of sense to us. But Tom Wright puts it this way. He says, God's wrath is against all that is evil, all that destroys and defaces God's wonderful world and his image-bearing creatures. Jesus prayed, let me not face your wrath. But Jesus knew that was necessary. He knew that he was destined to take upon himself the sin of the world, and he knew how incredibly torturous it would be. Up until now, Jesus has experienced a close, intimate relationship with his Father. Think of his baptism, this is my beloved Son. Or of the transfiguration. Or of the nights he went away to pray and talk to his Abba Father. But now on the cross, the weight of evil is laid on Jesus. And for the first time, he experiences the silence of the Father. A silence that C.S. Lewis refers to in his grief, and many of us have experienced. As the Son of God, Jesus knows the big picture. He knows that in going to the cross, he is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, and that he is giving his life for the freedom of humanity. And that's why this day is called Good Friday. But as a human, it is a moment of utter terror and hopelessness for Jesus. And he cries out, he shouts out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's a cry of anguish. God feels so far away. And these are the words of heartrending emotion. God, where are you? Have you abandoned me? And you and I know what it's like to pray these words. We know what it's like to wonder where God is, to feel the pain of sin, even if it's just a shadow of what Jesus experienced. Jesus chose these words to express his feelings of abandonment very carefully. He uses the worship language of Psalm 22, a psalm that begins with these words of forsakenness, and then describe pain similar to that of the crucifixion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. This psalm, Psalm 22, then ends with a declaration of God's goodness and God's presence. But Jesus rightly appropriates the identity of this righteous sufferer in Psalm 22. He's betrayed by his friends, his body is torn apart, and he's left to die by his Father in one of the cruelest ways humanity has ever designed. Jesus stares into the abyss of evil, and the good of what he is accomplishing on the cross doesn't make it easier for him or for his loved ones who are watching. And for a brief moment, we are left to believe that God has abandoned Jesus, that goodness has been defeated, that the cross is a sign of the defeat of God. And then, as Matthew describes, there's an earthquake, and the curtain in the temple of the Holy of Holies is torn in two, and it's evident that something is happening. Although the people who are present will not fully know what that is for a few days. When on Easter, Jesus conquers death and rises from the dead and proves that death does not have the last word. Resurrection Sunday and Good Friday are intricately connected. One does not make sense without the other. Through Good Friday, the cross, instead of being a symbol of defeat, becomes a symbol of God's power and purpose to confront the root causes of humanity's pain. And it's the climax of salvation history, and it demonstrates the depth of the love of God. And then the resurrection proves who died on that cross. It proves that he was the Son of God. And through the resurrection, God also triumphs over the kind of doubt that would cause us to believe that God had abandoned his Son and that God abandons us. The cross frees us from these false understandings of God, and it enables us to enter into a new, deeper kind of relationship with God. But the question can be asked, if God triumphed over sin, over evil on the cross, why do we still experience it? Why do we still experience pain and suffering? Sometimes Scripture uses the image of a battle to describe what was happening on Good Friday. On the cross, Jesus wages a battle against sin and our enslavement to it, as well as wars against evil and death. And Jesus bears the rage and the anger of all humanity. The cross is a token or a pledge of God's commitment to make everything right. And now we live in a place where Christ is victorious over sin and death, and yet liberation is not fully realized. C.S. Lewis used an illustration from the Second World War to explain this. Think about the period between D-Day, which was June 6, 1944, and then VE Day, or Victory in Europe Day, in May 1945. That's almost a year long. And when the Allies invaded Normandy, the outcome of the war was determined. It was obvious that the Allies were victorious, that they had defeated the Nazis. But it took another year to fully rid Europe of the horror of the Nazis and for full freedom to be attained. And this is similar to what happened on the cross. On the cross, victory over sin was won. The cross was D-Day. But liberation of the world from sin and death is not fully achieved. And it won't be fully completed or fully realized until Jesus returns again. For now, we still see evil in us and around us. And for many of us, at particular times, it will cause us to doubt whether God is really good, whether God is really victorious, and whether God has abandoned us. So even as we are being made whole by the Spirit and by what Jesus has done on the cross, inside of us, there's still this illness, which the text that Kim read, this sickness, the sick to the soulness that persists inside of us. And so doubt remains alongside faith, and we have a tendency in this old self, in this unredeemed self, to trust in ourselves rather than to trust in God. In the last year, my family has experienced a lot of difficulty, much pain, illness, and betrayal. We've been to emergency rooms, we've seen lawyers, family doctors, psychologists and oncologists, radiologists and many cardiologists. We've been for MRIs and bone scans and x-rays and many other tests. And we've faced life-threatening illnesses. We've faced the sudden death of a close friend. And for our family, the weight of sin and death has rested heavily upon us. We've cried a lot. And sometimes it felt like we could barely lift our heads. I don't know if you've ever had a year like that. Maybe you've had a year even worse than that. And you may be wondering, where is God and what is he doing? You may be wondering if God has forsaken you. But Good Friday declares in no uncertain terms that God sees us, that God doesn't keep his distance from pain and suffering. God enters into it. And Jesus the Son knows betrayal. He knows hurt. He knows evil and depth at the deepest level. And it was on the cross in Jesus that humanity and divinity were fully united. That we know that God is with us no matter what. And Jesus didn't just cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me, for himself? But in crying it out, he also voices our cry. If we doubt or lose faith, we may be afraid that God will cut us off. But we can remember that Jesus traveled that path before us, and that Jesus walks with us in whatever we face. And he declares that Friday is not the last word. Through the cross, darkness is transformed into light. And through faith, we will one day see resurrection. For now, we continue to experience suffering, but liberation is coming. Jesus, through the cross, announces victory over sin, over evil, and over death. And he announces that God is with us no matter what. And it's my prayer for us as a people that we will know deep in our hearts that God is for us. Let's pray. We come to you on this day, this Good Friday, and we thank you, Jesus. We thank you for that walk you made towards the cross, for your willingness to bear sin and sorrow and suffering, for your willingness to face the wrath of God on our behalf. We thank you that you were victorious over sin and evil and death, and that we will experience full liberation. Give us hope in you, hope in that. And in places where we feel overwhelmed and abandoned, may we know your presence and your strength with us. In Jesus' name, amen.